Today's English scripture reading is found in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 36. And that's on page 811. It's a pretty good chunk, so if you open your Bible, it'll be a lot more fun for you. So chapter 2 of Acts, verses 14 to 36. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire, billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what we now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool to your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Here ends the reading of God's word.
I remember seeing movies as a kid, and sometimes I was just held by them, and other times they really freaked me out. Now, I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of The Wizard of Oz, but the times I saw The Wizard of Oz, and I had to see it a number of times, I'm not sure why, it was not a pleasant experience, and it wasn't just the flying monkeys. That used to do me in, but it was the great and powerful Oz, and it would get loud and loud, great and powerful, and I don't really want to see the great and powerful Oz. Sort of took me back. But I always loved the part as he's speaking that, you see, wait a minute. He's not so great and powerful. Actually, he's just the man behind the curtain. And do you remember, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. Pay no attention. Well, in the book of Acts, there's no flying monkeys, so you're safe. But there are things that seem a little bit strange. like we looked at last week, tongues of fire settling on people and hearing in your own language from people who don't speak your language, the praises of God. And so as we look at Acts, we want to make sure that we pay very close attention to the God who's operating just behind the scenes, and frequently it will seem that he's behind the curtain because he doesn't need to show himself because he's working. He's working all things, he's accomplishing his will, and he truly is not just the great and powerful God. In the words of Nehemiah, the great and awesome God. We could go through description after description for who our God is. And he's not a little man behind a curtain. He is the great, truly the great and awesome God. And as we go through Acts, we want to keep this expression in mind, that Jesus is continuing to establish his kingdom by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit through his witnesses. So it's called the Acts of the Apostles in many versions. Some versions it's just called Acts. Some people call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. I like this description, that the book of Acts is Jesus continuing to establish his kingdom by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit through his witnesses. And that's us. So as we continue in Acts, we want to make sure that we're paying attention. We're paying attention to the God who might seem behind the scenes or behind the curtain. Last week we ended with the question in verse 12 of chapter 2. Amazed and perplexed, the people asked one another, "What does this mean? What does this mean?" And I finished the sermon by saying, in times of change, you don't have to pretend that you know everything, but you can ask questions. As God's fulfilling his promises, he does things maybe a little differently. And you may have questions like, well, what's going on? And if you and I had heard this sound of people speaking different dialects and different languages, praising God, we would say, what on earth is going on? What does this mean? And so, what a great prompt for a sermon. And as a side note, when you share the gospel with someone, please listen to the questions that they're asking. People have lots of questions, whether it's about their own life. I know my older sister came to Christ with the question, where did grandma go when she died? That was her question. My brother's question was, how can these people who call themselves Christians have such a different quality of life than I have? I was a little bit more self-serving. Mine was, how can I escape condemnation? Is there any hope for me? Listen to the questions of those around you, because that is the door frequently through which you will enter to let someone know just how much God loves them and the grace of God. So they ask the question, and we need to keep in mind that if we're going to focus on God, it's not always going to be as we suppose. What we see in front of us may not be a good explanation. They thought, what? Peter stands up with the 11, they've got his back, he raises his voice. Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. Pay attention to me. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's not as we suppose frequently. God's doing things that our natural explanation is going to come up wrong. And especially if we've got a little attitude that we think we know a lot, and there may be someone who we don't quite respect, we might even mock them and come up with some explanation, just like these did. Oh, they're just drunk. Well, it's only 9 in the morning. That was the time of prayer. And it was after the time of prayer that they ate breakfast. So they wouldn't have even eaten breakfast, much less gotten drunk, before 9 a.m. But they had to come up with some explanation. See, God is pouring out his Spirit, and Peter quotes the prophecy from Joel that in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. And then he lists, doesn't matter what your age is, sons, daughters, young men, old men, servants. You don't have to be rich. You can be a servant. Men and women, doesn't matter, male or female. Across the board, universally, all people, no distinction of ages, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I think it was maybe about a month ago, Fresno got a rainstorm that reminded me of Boston. Normally, California rain, you almost have to move sometimes to get hit by the water. It's just like a little trickle here, trickle here, trickle here. But was it last month? It just came down. And if you were outside, that was it. See, as that rain was coming down, I was remembering when Ani turned 11, I said, oh, I'm going to be a great dad. Got to try sometimes. And so I said, you know, we're gonna go to a Red Sox game. Well, you go up to AT&T Park, pretty good chances you're not going to get rained out. Go to Dodger Stadium, pretty good chance you're not going to get rained out. You go to Fenway, who knows? On that day, it may pour. We got there, beautiful weather. Our seats were underneath the overhang. So when it started to come down, we started laughing. We said, oh, this is great. We're not even going to get wet. But the players are. The field is. Game was canceled. The game was canceled. So we waited for the rain to stop because we'd parked a little further away. We waited. An hour and a half later, Ani looks at me and says, Dad, are we going to go home? Okay, let's go home. We were drenched. We had to blow dry the seats in the car afterwards because we were literally sopping wet, wringing out our jackets, just soaked. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. It's a downpour. The language that Joel uses from Hebrew, that Peter uses, that's written here in Acts in Greek, is a downpour. That's what God is doing. It's not as you might suppose. We look at God, and I'm including me in this we, as if he takes little drops and just like, and he just drops a little bit. Like God's some sort of drip irrigation system. He's not a drip irrigation system. It's not even a sprinkler system. It's not a well that floods the fields. This is a downpour. What's your experience with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit? Is it more like a drip? Maybe every couple weeks you get a drop of the presence of God? Maybe every day there's a little something that nourishes your soul. Thank you, Lord, I got to go to church today. God, I love that song, or I love those verses, or I love that hymn. That's going to keep me through the week. Please. Our Father is not a miser. He does not want you lasting week to week. Or maybe if you miss church, and I've talked to you, oh, I miss church, and it's been a really, really tough week. I'm glad that you feel a loss of missing church on a given week. But if there is a downpour, and it keeps pouring, all the statements in the Psalms about a dry and weary land or a parched land. You know, I challenge you as I challenge me, Lord, it's got to be better than this. My walk with you has to be better. My experience of you, even in the midst of difficulties, has to be more than me hanging on by my fingernails. Would you agree? If you do, tell him that. Wouldn't it be incredible if we came out of church and people saw us and they thought we were drunk? Not because we can't stand up, but because there's no inhibitions. There is just, we'll be the loud drunks, not the quiet ones, who can't contain themselves expressing praise to God. You've heard me say it before. One of my favorite speakers is a gentleman named Brennan Manning. He used to always say, if you know the joy of the Lord, please inform your face. Not as we suppose. And I don't think in the children's thing there's a dot to dot, but what Peter's doing here is through these three Old Testament scriptures, he's creating a dot to dot for the people of Israel as to what on earth is going on. He finishes the quote in verse 21, and everyone, not just Jews, not just residents of Jerusalem, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And he continues, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate or set plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. See, it's not only not as we suppose, but it's also not how it seems. If you had lived in Jerusalem through that Passover season, through those years prior to Jesus' crucifixion, if you had witnessed the crowd on Palm Sunday, then the crucifixion, you would not have come up with the conclusion that this is God's Christ, this is the Messiah, this is God's deliverer. Because, I mean, even Deuteronomy says that the person who hangs on a tree, and the people at that time clearly understood this to be a cross, that person is cursed by God. See, frequently, behind the scenes, God is working things that seem to contradict what should be, and sometimes will even seem to contradict his word. See, if you looked at Jesus' life, the idea of a murdered Messiah, one author says that that's about the same as saying fried ice. Just doesn't work. It just seems completely wrong. But God was accomplishing his will. And I love how he says it. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. See, it looked like God had lost control. The disciples had lost heart. They went home and hid. But all the while, and we see this repeatedly, we're going to see this week after week, God is at work behind the scenes. God is there behind the curtain working and accomplishing his desires. But you'll notice that he holds them responsible. You, with the help of godless men, you're the ones who crucified him. But God raised him up. And my father, the mathematician, has helped me. And again, I've said this to you before, but I want to repeat it. When we think of God's sovereignty and human responsibility, they look like two extremes, don't they? And Peter makes no, he doesn't even pause. He just says, God's plan, but you're guilty. How's that work? If it's God's plan, how can I be? We do this, we get into all these conversations and arguments all the time. But Dad, because he thinks math, and I don't, he looked at me and goes, I don't know why you can't make it simple. I thought, oh, well, here it comes. You got God's sovereignty and human responsibility. He said, you're thinking two-dimensionally. It's flat. Just rotate the line a little bit, think three-dimensionally, and what do you see? Oh, you see a circle. You see an arc. See, two-dimensionally, it's a line. You rotate it a little bit, and oh my gosh, behind it, there's this line that comes all the way around and connects right here. You can't see the depth, but it goes like this too. And so, in the mind of God, it works. And it demands a little humility from us two-dimensional beings. Instead of judging God, shaking our fists at him, how can you be God and still hold me responsible? Recognize that in his universe, his world, in true reality, it comes together. Human responsibility and the sovereignty of God come together. And we do well to make sure we worry about ourselves, not him. Because again, he's working great. It's just not how it seems behind the curtain. And for just a second, could you go back to verse 14? Who's the one giving this sermon? Who's giving this message? Peter. Near the end of the Gospels, how did we see Peter? Was he in his glory? Is he the guy you would have expected to stand up and be God's spokesperson? I don't think so. He was weeping because he had denied Christ, and it may be that as he stood up, he's looking at the very faces of some of the people that condemned Jesus to death. Okay, that's not how it seems, and it's surely not what we'd expect. Peter is a person who has now been transformed by the resurrected Christ. Peter quotes David again. This is one of those passages. Remember, we learned at the end of Luke that Jesus met with the people, with his disciples, and he was teaching them how the whole of Hebrew Scriptures pointed to him. And here in Psalm 16, he cries out, I saw the Lord before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave. You will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what is to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses. No one, we talked about this before, no one expected Jesus to rise from the dead. No one. Did that seem to limit him? Was God working with the knobs behind the curtain? Oh no, no one expects it. I better come up with a new plan. The crucifixion was part of his plan. The resurrection was part of his plan. It's all worked according to his plan. God raised Jesus from the dead. We wouldn't have expected this. And repeatedly we're going to see in this book that the resurrection is the proof that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah. No one else has risen from the dead, never to die again. No one. No one but Jesus. So like the apostles, like the disciples, we also need to have great confidence to say, Jesus is alive. This is not my opinion. It's not just what Jesus has done in my life. It's not just that I now love my wife more. I can have patience with my children. It's not just that he's answered my prayer. Jesus Christ is alive. He is the only person to die and rise again, never to die again. We need to tell people that. There are a lot of people who don't know that. Honestly, would you watch a friend of yours begin the process of dying and not open your mouth? Honestly, would you? You have a relative or a friend who's experiencing a health crisis. Would you not tell them that Jesus is alive? You must. You absolutely must. If you don't, there's that human responsibility. God may do whatever, but it may be that it's your mouth he wants to speak through. He's exalted Jesus. In verse 33, we read, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out, there it is again, here comes the downpour, he has poured out what you now see and hear. He quotes from Psalm 110, the same verse that Jesus quoted, we read it back in Luke 20. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And just so you know, it's not that God the Father has to do it because Jesus is somehow unable to. But God the Father is putting all things in subjection under his feet in honor of the Son who has paid the price for our salvation, who has fulfilled God's plan of salvation. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, again, he just gives it to him again, both Lord and Christ, Lord and Messiah. The Jews did not use the word Lord for anybody but God and God alone. Peter is saying, Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is Jehovah. Jesus is the Lord. What is all this? All this sound, all this praise to God? Peter says, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Jesus is giving the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the one who's fulfilling the promises of God. Jesus is Lord. Now, maybe a really good preacher would continue. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? I'm going to leave that for next week. But as you head home, trust. Have in mind that God is working in a way that's not as you suppose, maybe not what it seems, maybe not what you expect, but trust that God is behind the curtain working all things to accomplish his desires. Amen.